All right, once again, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2. We're not going to go to Leviticus tonight. We've got something else here to look at. I want to read, I've got quite a few verses to read, but I'm just going to read a few to get started here. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 2. We're going to talk about something that's just a very common thing. Solomon wrote about it thousands of years ago, and it's still the same way. You know, we'd say often folks are folks, no matter where they are, no matter what time they lived in, no matter what culture or country they come from or the color of their skin, people are just the same. Yep. And the longer I live, the more I realize that. We read in the Bible and read all these Old Testament things that happen, and boy, you can just see it. If you just look, it's just people being people, just like they do now. We get so frustrated and perplexed by people. We just need to read the Word of God, because there's where the answers are. God told us, showed us how people are and what to do about it, and also about what to do about ourselves, because we're people too. And we do the same things that everybody else has done. And we need to be preached to, and we need to be corrected, and we need to learn to recognize that we're not always right. Look at here, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. Ain't that the truth? I read that, and I just thought about it all day. Ain't that just the way it is? So extreme. I don't know how I could hammer it enough tonight to get you to realize how true that is of you. We all need to take this to ourselves. Me too. Proverbs 16 and verse 25. If you go on down there, you see this. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And then in Proverbs 21 verse 2, says here again, we see the same thing. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. So all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. All the ways of man are right in his own eyes. Whatever he thinks, whatever he believes, whatever he feels, it's right in his own eyes. He's right. I'm right. Somehow, I'm right. Proverbs 30, verse 12. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Now, every human being is driven to know what is right, and to do what is right, and to be right in his knowledge and views of others and the world around him. That's, you got to think about that. Now, I'm sure that I'm not going to be able to get you to see what I'm saying right here, but that's the way it is. Everybody must be right. You got to come to the conclusion in your mind that it's right, or you can't go forward. You have to okay it. Your mind has to agree with your heart that it's okay, that it is right, that I am doing the right thing, that I am thinking the right thing, that I do know the right thing, that what I have is true. Your mind and your heart have to agree together that this is right, or you can't go on with it. You're stalled. You're stopped. You have a conscience that stops you. You won't agree with it. You're in turmoil. You're in trouble in your soul. You see all the troubled people. That's what's wrong with them. You see all the people that are depressed. That's what's wrong with them. I'm telling you. All the mental illness. All of it has its root right here. It's a heart and a mind that's in conflict with one another over what's true, what's right. Sin has wrecked the human race and the universe, and that's what it is. Sin is what is wrong. But man keeps doing what is wrong and trying to say that it's right. Trying to convince himself that it's right. Trying to convince everybody else that he's right when he's wrong. And it drives you absolutely out of your mind insane. You want to see what it does to you? Go to the nursing home and look around. You want to see what it does to people? Go to the jailhouses and look around. Go to the mental hospitals, if there is such a thing anymore, and see what it does to people. Over time. Paul said in Acts chapter 26 and verse 8, he said, I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Paul said, that's just the way I was. I thought I was doing right. I had convinced myself, I thought within myself that I ought to do that. Persecute the church. Put the Christians in jail and murder them if I had to. I was doing right. I was doing God service by doing what I was doing. But he was wrong. He was wrong. He thought he was right. He had so deceived himself that he thought he was doing right. You wouldn't believe how common that is. That's common to everybody. I'll tell you right now. To resist temptation is to do... To resist temptation to do what is wrong is too hard for somebody without the Spirit of God to guide him and the grace of God to teach him. So to continue in what he knows is not right is too painful for his conscience to bear. So he's got a problem here. Sin has snared him and he's in a predicament. He's between a rock and a hard place. He can't stop doing what's wrong, what he knows is wrong. And he can't convince himself that it's right. So here we go. Sin has so snared him that he's in trouble. Now he's got to do one of two things. He's got to embrace the truth and turn from that which is wrong, which is very seldom happens. That's why the gate is straight and the way is narrow that leads to life. Because I don't care what some of these jugheads say, you got to repent of your sins and believe in Christ to be saved. You don't, you're not saved. See, a little knuckleheaded young guy that's still ruddy-faced, sitting behind a desk last week preaching about how the Lester Roloff's in hell because he preached a faith and repentance gospel. He said, anybody that preaches that you got to repent of your sins and have faith to be saved don't even know what the gospel's about, and you're going to hell. Now, that's a Baptist, independent Baptist preacher for you. Yeah. Spreading her, and they call me a heretic. Yeah, exactly. And that's what he said, didn't he? You heard him?
Yes,
you got to repent. Not too many people do that. How do you repent? Well, you got to recognize you're wrong. And for people whose ways are always clean in their own eyes, whose ways are always right in their own eyes, that's a hard thing to do. Say, I'm dirty and I'm wrong. I'm wrong. I'm not right. I'm dirty and I'm wrong. I'm not clean. I'm dirty. I'm defiled, polluted. Nah, most people are never going to do that. You got to do that, or you've got to redefine what is right and what is wrong. It's your only choices. You got to repent, or you got to make up your mind that good's evil and evil's good. And that all these people through the ages and God himself is wrong and you are right. In your discernment about what's good and evil. Now that's the only two choices you got. So that's why you get these nutcases over Halloween and stuff like that. Like we said a while ago, you want to make all the witches mad to say something about Halloween.
Yes, that's true.
Yeah, exactly.
The witches in the church houses. Yes. Uh-huh. Boy, they'll come at you. Now, the common course of action is to run it through your mind over and over and keep working the problem until the answer comes out like you want it to. And you discover that you are right in doing what the Bible says and everybody else says and what has always been considered to be wrong. You're right in doing it. Yeah, I mean, you keep running the problem through until it comes out like that. You understand? You just keep punching the calculator. Did you ever work a math problem and it wouldn't come out right? And so you just keep doing it until it finally did come out the way you wanted it to. What you got to do to make it do that? Math don't lie. Math is one of those things of God that he impressed upon the creation that is unchangeable and in zero tolerance. Math has to be precise and exact or it don't work. What do you got to do then on a math problem to make it come out with a wrong answer that you want it to be? 2 + 2 = 5. Well, you got to cheat. You got to cheat. You got to lie to yourself. You got to lie. You got to believe something that is not true, not right. But if it'll agree with you, then that's good enough for you. You're teaching the kids now that, you know, that 2 + 2 can be 5 if you want it to be. Where'd I get that? In the church. Come from the church houses. That's where it's rooted. Root is, sure as the world. The doom of the human race is that people aid and support one another in this self-deception. And so real early in life, every person becomes very skilled in justifying themselves, no matter what they do or think. Very early, you can watch that little girl right there and you can see it already. 3 years old, even younger than that, you can see it. And it's the same in her as it is in everybody else. All of us were the same way. We learned early on the skill of making myself right, no matter what. By the time they're young adults, they can be told nothing and cannot be corrected or made to see any error in what they believe, what they're doing, or where they're headed. Can't tell them nothing. Time they're just teenagers, you can't tell them nothing. They know. Well, our ancestors were sure a lot wiser than this generation. Sure were. Children are to be seen and what? Not heard. Keep your mouth shut and listen. That's how you learn. Where'd you go to get answers and wisdom and answers to questions that you didn't know? You went to the older people. And it's like Seth's been preaching in Sunday school. You got to learn from somebody that knows how. But as life progresses and we get older, it becomes very nearly impossible to see anything wrong with ourselves. Just impossible, man. We got it. We have done just what the devil promised Eve in the garden. We have become as gods, discerning good and evil. We make up our own minds about it. And we're always right. And boy, we're real. We got two different standards, though. We got one for us and then one for everybody else in every matter. We're real hard on everybody else and we're real easy and tolerant on ourselves. And that's the way these little gods work that discern good and evil as they see fit. Now, besides the many scriptures about this matter, we got an example, and I hate to go to Saul because we've been preaching so much on in Sunday morning about David, and so it's included a lot about Saul, but we've got an example in the Bible here. Saul, who was adamant in maintaining that he had indeed obeyed the Lord when he had absolutely not obeyed the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, if you want to look there with me, it's in verse 10 through 14. 1 Samuel 15, 10 through 14. Here it is. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel. Saul had been down there to the Amalekites. God told him to go down there and kill them all. Kill all their animals. Clean up the mess and be done with it. Then came the word of the Lord to Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king." Listen to what God is saying here. "For he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments." Now you hear what God said to Samuel. Said, "Saul did not keep my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul came to Carmel. And behold, he set him up a place and is gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal." And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Saul had the gall, or the ignorance, or whatever, pride, whatever. He actually stood there and said to Samuel, in the presence of all the spoil that they had brought back, that they were supposed to destroy, he was supposed to destroy, he was responsible for it, he was the king, he's the one God told to go do it. He stood there in the presence of that and told Samuel, bald-faced, that he had kept the commandment of the Lord, performed the commandment of the Lord. Saul contradicted God himself in claiming to have obeyed when he did not obey. Samuel had just heard from God the night before. God told Samuel that Saul did not obey. And now here's Saul telling Samuel, I did obey. What's wrong? Well, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Every way of a man is clean in his own eyes. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Saul had partially obeyed, so therefore he justified himself, claiming to have obeyed, just like people do now. They come to church once in a while, and they say, well, I'm obeying God. I go to church sometimes. I go to church once a month, once a year. I've been to church. I've been baptized. I've obeyed God. Oh, yeah? Don't you see? That's exactly what he did. He partially obeyed. He killed some of them. Not all of them. He had the king with him, remember? Agag. He blamed others for the part that he did not do, justifying himself. See? He contradicted God when he didn't really obey. He partially obeyed, so therefore he justified himself claiming to have obeyed. And then he blamed others for the part he did not do. In verse 15, Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites. See? Samuel says, you didn't kill them like you're supposed to. And Saul says, they brought them up here from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. I mean, boy, you ought to have seen what we did to the rest of them, Samuel. I mean, I did it. I did it just like God wanted me to. I slaughtered them. You ought to have seen it. Well, these people brought this, but I obeyed. I did what I was supposed to do. He claimed that the reason for not doing what God had said was so they could sacrifice him to Samuel's God. Thy God. Not my God. Not to our God. To thy God. The Lord thy God. Another justification of his disobedience. When presented by Samuel with what God had said, accusing him of blatant disobedience, Saul became even more insistent that he had obeyed and done what God had told him to do. And again blamed the part that wasn't done on the people in verses 20 through 21. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Now Samuel told Saul, stand still, let me tell you what God said. And he told him. And then Saul answers like this. And I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord, thy God, again, and in Gilgal. Saul was responsible, but he wouldn't bear the responsibility. For the thing that he didn't do, he blamed somebody else. That's just the way it always is. That's the way children do. That's the way co-workers do. That's the way everybody does. It ain't my fault. I did what was right. I mean, I did my part. Okay, I'm clear. I'm clean. I did what I was supposed to do. I can't help it because they wouldn't do it. I mean, if it's that way with Saul and Samuel back then, thousands of years ago, what's it going to be when we stand before God and give account for the day we live in? David served his generation. How are we serving ours? How obedient are we? How are we doing with what God's told us to do? We just doing part of it and saying, "Now, Lord, I did. I did what you said." Are we? Think about it. Yes, we are. That's just exactly how it is. Being right is about being clean. If you notice that in the first two verses we read there in Proverbs chapter 16, the two verses, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. Second verse, chapter 16. And in the 26th verse, I think it was, 25th, says, all the ways of a man are right in his own eyes. So right and clean. There's so much in the Bible about these unclean spirits, and uncleanliness is directly related to sin and wrong. We've been in Leviticus and we've been talking about the leper and we've been talking about cleansing, and you see that sin is pollution. And there is a direct correlation between cleanliness and sin. You know, I mean, sin is the opposite of cleanliness. Sin is dirty. Sin defiles. Sin defiles and pollutes our minds. Your mind's polluted by sin. Our hearts, your affections, your feelings are distorted and aroused and silenced by sin. What if you could feel? What if we could feel the way God made us to feel? What if our heart was really, really right the way God made it to be in the beginning? I wonder what our feelings would be like. You ever thought about that? They're all messed up now. They're defiled and polluted. We have affection and affinity for things that are filthy in this world. And we don't even realize it. We think it's right. Every way of a man's clean in his own eyes. Every way of a man's right in his own eyes. So he don't think anything about it. You get used to the stink. You know that? You know how it is with your smeller. That's the way it is. We come in here and there's a skunk outside, and the whole place smells like a skunk. Just come in and sit down a while. You get used to it. And that's right. Just after a little bit, your olfactory nerve just shuts down. Whatever it does, you don't smell it anymore. And that's the way it is with uncleanness and filth. And the pollution of sin is that way. That's how come you can think you're right when you're dead wrong. That's how come you think you're doing right when you are doing absolutely wrong. You just got used to it. Don't stink to you now. Sin defiles and pollutes. It defiles our bodies as well. What's all these diseases that are spread by sinful acts and sinful living? Unclean living. What are all these diseases? I mean, you don't want diseases. What's the first order of business? Be clean. Clean up your body. Clean up your house. Get rid of the filth and the germs and the pollution and the defilement. If you want to be healthy, it's going to make you sick. You want a healthy mind? You want a healthy heart? Then you got to do the same thing. You got to clean up this filth you're swimming in, that you're drinking in, that you're listening to. You got to stop it. You got to clean house and wash it away. Our sin defiles ourselves. Our sin defiles others. And the sin of others defiles us. We're in a mess here in this world because it's all around us. We're swimming in it. Yep. It's like we're in a septic tank. I say so often of the universe because that's just how it is. This is the place where you get defiled in your mind and heart and soul and body. The earth. Sin-cursed earth. The sight of it, the knowledge of it, the presence of it defiles those who see it, those who know about it, or are there when it's done. You listening to me? We're talking about being right, being clean. It's the same thing. Same thing. Created me a clean heart, O God. What does that mean? Right. A heart that's right. Not defiled, not polluted, not a heart that is eating the garbage and thinking it's the good stuff. Every person knows that sin defiles. So it has to be sterilized, made clean, so that it does not defile or pollute us. You got to make it okay so you can go ahead and partake of it without being defiled, because you know it's going to defile you. Now you got to think about that a minute. The law of God, the moral law of God, is written on your heart. You know it. You got a conscience that testifies to that. Now, the only truth that you can rely on, there is truth you can rely on, and the degree to which a person is concerned with cleanliness is a pretty good gauge of how concerned they are about sin. I really do believe that. I look around at this world and people and the way it's gotten with their filthy living, their unclean living. How many public bathrooms have you been in lately that are even all, you know, that you can tolerate at all? You go in a restaurant, go in the bathroom first. And I've always heard said, and I believe that it's true, I believe this, because I believe what I'm preaching tonight here. If you go in the bathroom and it stinks, ever how clean the bathroom is, that's about how clean their kitchen is. If they ain't concerned about the bathroom, they ain't concerned about the kitchen. If they're unclean people, they're going to be unclean in the kitchen. Yes. I believe there's a direct correlation between it. I believe individual people, if you're not concerned about cleanliness yourself, you're not concerned about sin either. If you ain't concerned about cleanliness in your body, in your physical self, in your habitation that you live in, if it don't matter to you and you can just live in the nasty, stinking filth with animals and bugs and everything else. We went in her uncle's house one time years ago, me and Brother Leroy visiting, and big pile of clothes in the middle of the living room floor. And we had to move junk off of the couch to even find a place to sit, and the clothes were piled in a heap on the living room floor about this deep, no kidding, about a foot and a half deep or deeper. And we sat there and watched the cockroaches just working alive in it. They were just going in and out of the clothes and all over the floor and everywhere. Yep. And we could just tell story after story after story about that household. We used to go to church with people everywhere I've ever been in the church, there's somebody like that in the church. That it is absolutely horrendous, the house they live in and the filth. They won't pick up the food off the floor. It's just nasty food everywhere. Rotten. Rodents everywhere. Animals in the house. Fighting for the... And you know what I've seen most of the time? In fact, I can't even think of an exception. Every place like that I've ever been in, they ended up terrible, immoral people. Yep, 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 yep. Might as well say amen, because it's the truth. They wasn't concerned about living in filth, and so neither is their mind or their heart. You ain't worried about your house. You ain't worried about your body, and you go around stinking like an old boar hog or something. Then you ain't going to worry about what goes in your heart and your mind and your ears. You ain't going to worry about that. You're going to be as filthy inside as you are on the outside. Our sin defiles others. The sight of it. You know, we just know. Now, the people who have filthy habits, live in filthy conditions on purpose, are not concerned about cleanliness in their bodies, in their food, in their habitation, will not be careful or concerned about the defilement of sin either. Believe it or not, you can say, I don't believe that. You think you're right, don't you? You're wrong. It's not my opinion about this matter. We're talking about everybody thinking they're right and everything. Cleanliness is right. God says. I mean, I'm just preaching to you a truth from God's Word. Sin is filth. Sin defiles. Sin pollutes. Created me a clean heart. Oh God, He didn't say a dirty heart. Leave it like it is. I'm satisfied with it. That's no prayer of nobody. They want to be clean. Why'd Jesus wash the disciples' feet? What'd He say to Peter about your clean every whit? Clean? Clean? Don't you see the connection, the relation? People get used to being unclean. That's obvious. It's obvious. It's a habit. Habitual sin, habitual things, habitual neglect, apathy, unconcern is a much worse thing than a one-time sudden terrible sin. We talk about David's sin. That wasn't the habit of his life. That wasn't a habitual thing. That isn't the way he thought. Habitually. And we condemn him for that which it was wrong. And it deserved the death penalty. Absolutely. Murder and adultery. But that was not the habit of his life. We have these habits of thinking, of tolerating filth in our minds and thoughts and hearts. We do, especially in the Sodom that we live in nowadays. You can't look around you nowhere. You can't read anything. You can't hear anything with it's there. You can't go out of your house without seeing it everywhere. And so we're polluted with it. And we're filthy. Do you ever feel filthy? Do you ever feel soiled? We should. How could we go into the presence of a holy God defiled with the world all over us, in our minds, what we've been thinking about, what we've been reading about? We ought to stop that. We ought to stop reading the filth and the junk that poisons and pollutes our mind. I see these religious things and religious Facebook pages and King James 1611 and all that, and they'll put stuff up there that, you know, I've got to where I'm real cautious because I don't want to read that junk. They put stuff in there. You ain't got no business. Nobody's got no business reading. They ain't got no. They ought to be ashamed to even speak of those things that they do in the darkness. But they ain't. They spit it right out there. And then it's polluted. There you are with your mind polluted. We had a guy come to Victory years ago. His name was, what was his name? Moody Adams. And he had a book on sodomites. And it was horrific. Horrible. Brought it in the church and did all this teaching and stuff out of this. But nobody needs to know that stuff, let alone in a church. What in the name of heaven? Then I wonder why all these sodomites, where'd they come from? Right out of the church. Wonder where they come from. Boy, that'll do me in, won't it? People just get used to being unclean, obviously. They just give up on the idea of being clean. They just become habitually unclean. They become apathetic about cleanliness, period. They just don't care. They just don't care. If you don't like it, get away from me. They just say, this dog is clean. This food is clean. It gives me diarrhea every time I eat it, but it's clean. I know it is. I don't care. Just don't care. I'm not that dirty just because I haven't showered in a few days. I mean, you think I stink? Let me tell you, let me show you somebody else. You think I'm bad? Long as you can find somebody worse, something more filthy, then you're okay. This is like some of them had answered you today on that thing. There's things worse than taking your little kids out to trick or treat. Yeah. That's how you justify yourself? Sure. You got to be right. I mean, you got to be right. No matter, because you love it so much, you've got to justify it. And in order to justify it, you have to condemn the righteous. Yep. Cleanliness becomes a relative term instead of an absolute thing. As long as you can find something more unclean than what am I doing or whatever I'm doing or what I think is not so bad. And in fact, it's all right after all. That's what the deal was with Lot at the door of his house in Sodom that night when he offered his virgin daughter to those Sodomites. That's what it was. Relative. Well, this wouldn't be near as bad as that. I've heard people say nowadays that, young kids being immoral and stuff, say, I've heard Christian people say, well, y'all just be glad they're not a Sodomite. Lot. You see? No, it's filthy. But you got used to it until it don't stank so bad because you smell something worse. So people just simply justify what they think. They justify what they say, what they believe, and what they do to try to keep from feeling unclean. It's like just smearing on some more deodorant over your dirty, filthy, stinking armpits. Spraying on perfume when you smell like a hog. Yeah. What's the truth? You've seen people do that. You ever smell somebody's got armpit smell with deodorant on top of it? It's like people that smoke cigarettes and they chew gum to keep you from smelling the cigarettes. Does it work? No, it doesn't work. By always finding a way to justify ourselves, we are in fact usurping God's authority and thinking of ourselves as gods. We have no right to judge ourselves by the standards we make up ourselves. What in the world? How in the world can a human being with a mind be so stupid as to think, I can just make up the rules and then for myself. And then when I keep them, well, I'm good. You just make up your own rules. And then most people don't even live by their own rules. Make them up as you go. The only way to be right is to know what God says is right. And obey what he says is right. There's no way to know what God says is right and what is wrong without knowing the word of God and becoming acquainted with the mind of God. The Bible's not here for every jughead in the country to just come along and search out a verse to support his opinion. You got to read the whole Bible and you got to get an understanding of the whole word of God and you get to know God. And you get to understanding what pleases him and what doesn't please him. You don't have to have a thou shalt not verse in the Bible to keep you from doing some dirty deed. Amen. Amen.
That's right.
Our conscience is not good enough to determine what is right and wrong. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. You can't trust your conscience. You can't rely on your conscience. And that's exactly what most people do. They mess their conscience up by habitual, filthy dealing and doing and drinking and eating until their conscience is all messed up and lies to them or doesn't say anything at all. The only way to know God is what is right is to know God. Now, the conscience can be seared from abuse. Its influence can become so weakened by our continued refusal to heed its warning that it's as if we don't have a conscience anymore. Oh, mercy. I've known people like that and I've seen it so much. That's how people can do these horrific things that they do in murdering and butchering other people and abusing little children and killing babies and all of this evil that we see everywhere around us. It's like they don't have a conscience. It got that. They used to have. They weren't born that way. No, sir. They abused it until by habitually sinning, doing wrong, by habitually lying to themselves and overriding their conscience and just doing it anyway. Quieting their conscience with drugs, with dope, with alcohol, and a lot of other things too. Immorality. Just indulge yourself and forget all your troubles. What's that evil spirit that troubles Saul? What in the world? What that evil spirit came on Saul after this. What does evil mean? Trouble. What was the matter with Saul? Oh my, you ought to... I ain't going to have time tonight here, but if you just take that chapter 15 and go ahead and read on from where I stopped there about Saul. I mean, Samuel said, you're done. God has taken the kingdom from you. You're not the king anymore. God's got to nut somebody else. This boy Saul immediately said, I have sinned against the Lord. I've sinned. I did wrong. I'm sorry. He did just like the people they went into the land. They sent the spies in. And they come back and discourage the hearts of the people and said, we ain't going to do it. We're going to get killed. And so God said, all right, they're done. They're going to live in the wilderness for 40 years and their carcass is going to rot in the wilderness. And then they said, oh, well, wait a minute. We'll go. We've sinned against the Lord. We've decided that we were wrong and we'll go now. Moses said, no, you won't. Not now. Because you're not sincere. Same way with Saul here. Boy, any Baptist preacher would say, boy, he repented. No, he tried. But it's like the woman told, well, no, they didn't even say repent. You don't even have to repent. You're just forgiven. Oh, well, nothing is around you. I got some important things I want to say here before we quit here. Your conscience, you can do it in. You can't trust your conscience. Just because you can't decide what's right and wrong by how you feel about it. You trust it in your heart, and the Bible says you're a fool. Now that's exactly what it's talking about. Well, I just don't feel like that's wrong. You don't feel like that's wrong. Mm-hmm. And that's your basis for judging yourself and everybody else. Well, Paul, when he was Saul, he didn't feel like he was doing wrong either. Killing Christians and putting them in prisons and breaking up the church, wreaking havoc on the church. He didn't feel like he was doing wrong. He felt like he was doing God's service. So what kind of a being does one become when he has rejected the Word of God and also silenced his conscience? When you reject the Word of God and your conscience goes silent. What you got there? What kind of a person have you got? He'll be the kind of person who can do any kind of evil and claims he's doing what is right. He can be a serial killer. He can be a serial rapist. He can be a cannibal. He can be a sodomite. Yep. That's what those people are. Amen. Along with lots of people who sit in church pews and never will get right. Not only that, he can actually believe that he's doing right himself. When he's in blatant disobedience to what is really right. Do you think that Adolf Hitler thought he was doing right? He absolutely did. Yes, sir. He was totally convinced that what he was doing was right. So, beware of yourself, that you don't let your pride and selfishness ruin your life and destroy your soul forever. Realize that you can't find the right way without God, and that in your own wisdom, you will surely lose your way. All of us need to realize that is so very true. You can't find your way without God. You don't know the way. Don't be one that's every way, every one of your ways is right. You're always right. You know what you're doing. You feel like it. You feel this is right. You just feel like you're doing the right thing. You're going in the right direction. You feel like you know the truth. Face the reality that you might be, and almost certainly are, wrong about many things. If there's an ounce of wisdom in you at all, the older you get, the more you're going to realize this. That you don't know everything. Let me tell you how it is. The things that are true, the longer you live, the more sure you are that they're true. Yes. Now I'm talking about what's really true, not what you think is true. I've thought things before that I thought were true. I found out they wasn't true. But the longer you live, the more certain you're going to be about truth. And the less certain you're going to be about everything else. You're going to feel unsure. More unsure than you did when you was 20 years old. Guarantee you. Never be as sure of yourself that you'll not listen to counsel and be corrected. Psalm 36 verse 2. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. Don't be like that. Don't flatter yourself in your own eyes. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. And he, Jesus, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Don't register your name in heaven among the fools of the earth. Proverbs 12, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Don't have your name in heaven as a fool. The way of a fool is what? Right in his own eyes. Yes, sir. Proverbs 26 and verse 12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There's more hope of a fool than of him. Man, that's really digging deeper, ain't it? The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But you see a man wise in his own conceit, there's more hope of that fool than of him. Be careful. Listen to me, I'm about to quit. But you need to hear this. Be careful, or you'll do what Saul did when you're children. You'll say, I did right. I'm doing right. I know what I'm doing. You'll be so sure that you're doing right while you're not. And will in the end try to blame everybody else for the consequences. Oh, yes. I've seen it and seen it and seen it. Been tempted to do it myself. We've got to face the truth if we're going to be honest. If we look at the whole thing, we'd have to say, Lord, I did just like Saul did. Saul should have been paying attention to what them people was doing. He should have really been concerned about doing the Lord's will. He should have been diligent about it. To make sure everything, this is God's business. Now, it's got to be right. We can't be slothful about it. But he didn't. He wasn't paying attention. Samuel, in fact, God told Samuel, and what God Samuel said to him, you flew on the spoil. Same thing with your marriage. Better be careful or you'll do what Saul did. You'll think you're doing everything right. You just swear up and down you're right in what you're doing, the way you're doing it. But you're leaving off something real important. And Saul was rejected by God for that disobedience. You don't want to be that way. Now see, God forgives. And he knows our frame, that we're but dust and all of that. And he's willing, he's rich in mercy. And he loves mercy. Our verse this month that we're memorizing, he loveth mercy. for our God loveth mercy. Yes, he does. But you know, it's like this deal I've been hearing. It's rumored all around about us, like we won't forgive. But ain't nobody asked me to forgive them. Ain't nobody acknowledged their transgressions. And there can't be any forgiveness until we do. And that's the way it works with God, and that's the way it works among people also. That's the way this deal of sin and forgiveness and repentance, and all, that's the way it works. You don't ask God to forgive you, and you don't ever acknowledge your transgressions, and you're going to carry your sin right into hell with you. He ain't going to forgive you.
That's right. Yes, sir. That's right. That's right. Amen.
Same thing with your Christian profession and your service to God. We ain't going to get to heaven, are we? And God's going to say, you did just what Saul did. And if Saul got that, I mean, see what my point is here, Saul wasn't right. And Saul wouldn't repent until it was done. How many are going to say to him in that day, Lord, Lord, what do you mean? Depart from me, you that work iniquity. I've done with. No, you don't repent after, you know, when it's too late. Now's the time to repent. Now's the time to do what God said. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. It's all too easy to do. Since we have all this overwhelming tendency to always think we're right and we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. We do. We just got this overwhelming tendency to do that. And if we no, we're not. We figure out a way to make ourselves think we are anyway. Just too easy. Nine times the Bible says this, take heed to yourselves. Nine times that's in the Bible. I think two or three times Jesus said it, take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. About what? About this right here. Always thinking you're right. Not even entertaining the thought that you might be wrong. You ain't going nowhere until you get to the place where you stop doing that. Now, you can know that you're right about something. But it's got to be what God said. It's got to be something that God has established. We don't go around establishing what's right. We just declare. I mean, we wouldn't have a church. There wouldn't be any church if somebody couldn't say what is right. But it ain't me. It ain't what I think. It's what God says.
Absolutely. That's right.
You know, when you're young and you start preaching, that's why the Bible says not a novice. Because he gets just a few bullets in his belt and he thinks, man, he's got this thing figured out. He's going to straighten out everybody. You remember the 16-year-old boy. He's now a college professor, president, but he would preach when he was 16 years old to the deacons about their wives and how they need to straighten out their wives and the smokers in the church and all that. I mean, boy, he was going to line them all out. God called him to preach. Boy, he had it. He knew. Well, let's stand. The biggest battle is like what we, you know, I preached about David and the giant of self. Biggest battle we got is with ourself. Trying to keep old self from declaring himself God again. If a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, how much are we? I mean, what are we? Pretty much nothing. Thou worm, Jacob. Does the clay say to the potter, what do you think you're doing? No. Best thing we can do is just figure out, you know, I really don't know much of nothing. I need God to show me the way. I need God to lead me. I need God to correct me. And I need to quit being so dogmatic and so outspoken about my opinions and what I think and what I will do if I was, you know, what I'm going to do and I'm going to do this and that. Best thing to do is be to humble ourselves. My people which call my name shall humble themselves. You got to do that before you can even pray or seek His face or turn from your wicked ways. You got to humble yourself. That's what this is right here, you know. Yeah. Amen. Father, thank You for the Word of God. It's so true. Thank You for the help in this little verse here. This one little verse that tells so much. Backed up by the rest of the Bible. It's one of our major problems. It's thinking we're right. Being so sure of ourselves. So self-confident. Lord, we don't need that. We need faith in God and knowledge of Your Word and of Your ways. Please help us in this, in Jesus' name. Amen.